seemed to stand before Joshua. Opposing armies, fortified cities. The nations who inhabit the land are not going to sit idly by and go quietly into the night and let Israel become the new possessors of it. Now, in order to possess it, Israel will first have to dispossess the nations who are already living there. God's plan was to give this gift of land to this people through a military conquest. And Joshua knew that God had raised him up to be the man to lead that. This was all part of God's larger master plan that simultaneously he would give the gift of the land as he promised to his people and use his people as the instrument of his judgment upon the unrepentant, godless nations already living there. And God would see to it that no one would successfully stand in the way of Joshua's conquest. When he says, no man will stand before you, he's not saying that literally no one will actually be in front of you. But no man will successfully stand before you. It's like in the New Testament where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, actually, a lot of people are against us, right? But the point is, no one is successfully going to be able to stand against us. And God promises to be with Joshua just like he was with Moses, this verse says. I think this is referring to at the burning bush when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and to redeem them. He told Moses his presence with him would guarantee that he could fulfill that mission. In Exodus 3, God says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. The God who accomplished the Exodus through Moses will similarly be with Joshua to accomplish the conquest of Canaan. And ultimately, right, God promises to be with Joshua always so that none of his promises to his people will go unfulfilled. And none of his gifts for his people will go unreceived. Because the Lord would be with Joshua, no man would stand in the way of Israel receiving their inheritance. When God purposes to give to his people, no one can hold back his hand. If God has chosen to be gracious to you, then nothing will stop him from being gracious to you. He has said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The gifts of God do not fail to reach their intended recipients. God's grace is indomitable because he is with his people always. It makes me want to sing, that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, no, never desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. No man or devil will be able to stand between you and your inheritance in Christ. God is with you to ensure it. And later biblical authors use the words from this verse in Joshua 1 to tell us that God will be with us just as he was with Joshua. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? God will never leave or forsake you. And then as the author of the Hebrews said, therefore I need not fear. And the Lord gives Joshua that very same message in the next verse. Look at verse 6 with me. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. So the calling God placed on Joshua will require courage, no doubt. the first generation of Israelites who were redeemed out of Egypt and were old enough to seize the land. God brought them to the brink of the land, if you'll remember, and they wouldn't go in because they sent spies in there, and they saw the people who were living in the land, and they said, whoa, those guys are huge, and they made us feel like grasshoppers, and our hearts melted. And so they said, we're not going in there. And God says, why didn't you believe me? And he sends them out to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of that generation who was old enough to fight died in the wilderness, and Moses with them. So no doubt, the inhabitants of the land, they don't look very conquerable. Joshua will need courage. And Joshua needs to draw courage for the conquest from God's promise to be with him. Earlier this week, my son, for the first time, did the monkey bars by himself. Tear. And I said, Timothy, you should do the monkey bars. No, I'm afraid. No, you can do it, you can do it. No, I'm afraid. Okay, so what pushed him over the edge to give him the courage to actually try and do it? I said, I'm with you. I'm right here. I won't let you fall. Or at least I'll pick you up. Right? God is with us, and this fuels our courage to be faithful to him. But notice also in this verse, God repeats the fact he's sworn to give the land to this people. And so in addition to God offering his presence as a source of courage for Joshua, he also points to his promise as a ground of the courage Joshua needs to be faithful. Look at verse 6 again. Be strong and courageous for, because, so be courageous on these grounds, you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So God has made a promise, God will keep his promise, and faith in these promises cultivates the courage necessary for faithfulness. You know, there's a really significant connection in the Bible between courage and faith, or courage and faithfulness. Perhaps that's most easily seen in all of the places where the lack of courage and the lack of faith go together. Why do you fear, O you of little faith? Or Jesus tells Jairus, do not fear, only believe. You see faith and courage together. And actually, the verse in Hebrews, right before this chapter that we call the Hall of Faith, right before the quintessential definition of what faith is in Hebrews 11:1, the last verse of Hebrews 10 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but, alternatively, of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So there is a kind of hesitancy and timidity called shrinking back in Hebrews 10, which is contrary to faith. Faithfulness is not always easy. You probably know this, but following Jesus is not the path of least resistance in this world. If you believe God's word and remember what he's sworn to you, and remember that he has promised to be with you, that will give you the strength and the courage you need to be faithful to him. In verse 7, the Lord repeats his command for courage, but now the Lord explains what shape that courage should take. In other words, what does the life of courage the Lord is calling for look like? Verse 7 tells us. Look at it with me. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. So there's the same command, but this time it's intensified. Be very courageous. And also singled out as something of supreme importance. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. So the life of godly courage looks like obedience. Godly courage is the courage to obey the Bible. One commentator says, obedience requires bravery. It's helpful to know ahead of time. Obedience requires bravery. Scripture often calls us to step into situations that require sacrifice and result in our being mocked and ridiculed. Following God makes no sense to the world. It strikes them as foolishness. That's why we need the courage to stick to our convictions regarding what God has said in the Bible. Now, one other note before we move on. We have to deal with the fact that clearly in this verse, the success of the mission, God says in some sense is dependent upon, or maybe better, will require Joshua's faithfulness. It says, you be strong and courageous so that you'll obey carefully so that you will have success in this mission to take the land. God is giving the land as a sovereign gift of his grace, and yet his people still have the responsibility to believe him and lay hold of it. How is that? That the land can be both the gift of his sovereign grace and, in some meaningful sense, contingent upon Joshua's faithfulness. Well, in some ways, that's the mystery of the ages, right? So we won't get to the bottom of that, but I think that a significant answer to that question is part of God's grace is to enable Joshua's faithfulness. This is what God has said, I am with you. One commentator put it this way, Joshua will not succeed in the conquest because he obeys God's instructions. He will succeed because God is with him to enable him to obey his instruction. If we can take same idea, but one step further of more general thinking of this idea of God giving to us and yet us responsible to be faithful to him. God does plan to involve us deeply and require our personal faithfulness in the process of us receiving his blessings from him. But this only serves to highlight the glory of his giving it to us and the glory of what he has given. And he enables us to be faithful to him. And the fact that God has set it up this way enables us to ultimately enjoy the fullness of that gift more and of the giver. So in God's commands, I hope you don't hear him saying, only do this for me. In actuality, behind God's commands, we should hear him saying, do this for me because I am giving to you. I am giving to you. I'm giving you myself and every spiritual blessing. And one day, every blessing of living in a new heavens and in a new earth. So you shouldn't just read God's commands and think of your responsibility as if God is saying to you, give to me, give to me, give me more. What does God need from you, really? Who is given to God that he should repay? But God promises to give to you fullness of life. God promises to give to you fullness of joy. God promises to give to you a share in his holiness. God promises to give to you a share in the inheritance of Christ. And God knows that the only way for you to receive those great gifts from him is that when your hearts are turned to desire to receive them, which will come from being faithful to him. We can't go down that path any further. We have to go on. How will Joshua get the faith and courage that is necessary for obedience? How will Joshua get the obedience which is necessary for success? What means will God use to encourage this faithfulness in Joshua? Verse 8 tells us, this book of the law, this book of Torah, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So to incite Joshua's faithfulness, to ensure Joshua's success, God's plan is to use a book. And Joshua is to meditate on this day and night, to fix his attention on God's words that have been written down. Did you notice that this meditating was described as having the words of God in your mouth? It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. So the word here translated meditate, the concrete meaning of the verb is to utter unarticulate sounds, like to mutter, or it's used to talk about the growl of the lion, or the coo of a dove, or even the moaning of one in distress. So meditating on God's word is described as keeping it in your mouth, and the idea is muttering it under your breath. Or maybe even like our phrase in English, if we're thinking long and hard about something, we say we're chewing on it. It's in our mouth. And what will be the result of Joshua meditating on the book of the Torah? Look at verse 8 again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that, here's the result, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the result of meditation on God's word is obedience. If some of you are thinking, I know about myself, I really struggle to be a hearer of God's word only and not a doer. You know, maybe you expose yourself to the word of God regularly. You come to church, you read your Bible in the morning, but there's some significant impediment, it seems, to you actually being a doer of the word in many ways. Well, perhaps that's because you're not meditating on it day and night in your discretionary time. This verse clearly shows a connection between meditating on God's word and obedience to it. And as verse 8 taught Joshua, of course, the result of this obedience and faithfulness would be success in the mission that God had called him to. Meditating on the book of the law would mean Joshua would be muttering about how God was with Moses, and muttering about God's promises to give the land, and muttering about all the stipulations of the law which God gave for his people's good always. And of course, that all of that would stimulate the courage that Joshua would need for faithfulness. And so it is, I think, with us. To keep the word in your mouth, as it were, will cultivate godly courage in your heart. In verse 9, God repeats a third time the command for Joshua to be strong and courageous. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And then here comes the same command, just stated negatively. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can there be more emboldening words? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I need not shrink back. I can be faithful to him now because he is with me now. And just as it was for Joshua, the promise that God will be with us is what we need to have the courage to fulfill the mission he has given to us. This is the promise Jesus attached to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Paul is encouraged by the Lord. In Acts 18, the Lord says to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. So in summary of the verses we've seen so far in God's charge to Joshua, we see that the ground of our faith and our faithful obedience, our courageous at times faithful obedience, is both God's gracious promises to us and God's never forsaking presence with us. So verse 9 is the end of the Lord's charge to Joshua. And we'll go through the rest of the chapter quickly again, because what God has already said is basically the words that Joshua and the people use to exhort each other. Verse 10, Joshua begins to address the people. First, he addresses all of the people by sending a message to the whole camp through the Israeli officers. Look at verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and to go in and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So Joshua sends out to the whole camp the word he received from the Lord in verses 2 through 4. Get ready to pass over the Jordan. The Lord is giving now the land he promised. And then in verse 12, Joshua turns to address specifically 2.5 tribes of Israel who had already settled outside of the land of Canaan, to the east of the Jordan River. So what's the backstory there? You can read about this in more detail later from Numbers 32. But basically, as Israel leaves the wilderness and starts heading toward the promised land, some nations try and stand in their way. And God gives them victory over those nations there, just outside of the land, on the other side of the Jordan. And a few tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they look around and say, well, hey, this land isn't so bad either, especially for livestock, they say. And so they ask Moses if they could have that land as their inheritance. And Moses obliged on the condition that they would still come across, able-bodied men would still cross the Jordan and help their brothers participate in the conquest of the land of Canaan for the sake of their brothers' inheritance. Verses 12 and following, Joshua tells these tribes they need to fulfill that obligation to their brothers. Even though they already have their inheritance, they need to come and they need to help their brothers receive theirs. Look at verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then, and only then, you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" So perhaps these tribes would be tempted to think, that's not my inheritance. That's my brother's inheritance, so that's not my business. I've already got mine. But Joshua reiterates to them the instruction they received from Moses previously. And of course, beautifully, this underscores the unity of God's people, because he essentially tells them, your brother's inheritance is your business. And the 2.5 tribes east of Jordan understood that was the case. And they promised Moses in Numbers 32, "We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance." It's interesting, if you look in Numbers 32, the thing that Moses was concerned about, the reason he didn't like the idea of these tribes not coming with the other ones for the conquest of Canaan, he wasn't concerned about the lack of manpower. He was concerned that their absence would tempt the people not to be strong and courageous, but their hearts would melt. And Moses says to them, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people?" Discourage the heart of the people. You hear the word courage in the words discourage and encourage. So you see in Moses' fear that God intended to use these brother tribes as a means of grace to their brothers to strengthen their resolve to believe in God, to encourage them to be strong and courageous, to be faithful and inherit what God has promised. So just like we saw earlier, that God would use his word to stimulate this courageous faithfulness, in much the same way, God plans to use the help of our brothers as part of the means by which he gives to us all he's promised. So we could say the same thing in our context, right? Although we mean something a little different by it. But we could use the same words when we say, your brother's inheritance in God is your business. Hebrews 3 says that we need to take care lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. So we're called to keep a watchful care over one another and exhort one another to the bravery of faith, to be faithful, as long as it is called today, to make sure that all of us come to share in Christ. John Piper preached a sermon on these verses in Hebrews. I may have mentioned this before. And he gave it the in Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, he gave it the provocative title that eternal security is a community project. And there's something to that. It's in God's hands, but God uses means. It's delightful to see how Joshua chapter 1, I think, illustrates the way that God works among his people. He's present with us, and he uses his written word and his people to lead us to receive from him his promised gifts. So in closing, quickly look with me at verses 16 through 18. The people's answer to Joshua, the charge they give to him. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Isn't it interesting that Joshua did not tell Israel, you need to be strong and courageous. God is with you. And notice also that Israel did not respond to Joshua saying, we will be strong and courageous. God will be with us. Rather, they said, you be strong and courageous. Verse 17. Verse 18. May God be with you, Joshua. And as for us, well, we're with you. We'll go with you where you send us, doing what you say, following you. Now, it's certainly true that God required the whole congregation to be strong and courageous and promised to be with them in taking the land. Deuteronomy 31 says that directly to the whole camp. But there is a very real sense in which Israel's inheritance of the land depended upon Joshua's strength and courage and obedience and faith in God's promises. And Israel's inheritance depended upon the Lord being with Joshua all his days. In verse 6, he told Joshua, the Lord did, you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Israel's hope to inherit God's promises became focused on following Joshua. Present faithfulness to the Lord for the people of Israel sounded like a pledge of allegiance to Joshua. Some of you know where this is going. We know God is with you, Joshua. You be faithful to him. We're with you. Their inheritance from God, they rightly recognized it was tied tightly to the ministry God gave to Joshua and to Joshua's faithful execution of it. Some of you are hearing me say these things and you're thinking, Jesus, Jesus. That sounds like the way our hope for inheriting all of God's promised gifts is tied to our relationship with Jesus. And to that I say, yes, amen. You're exactly right. We also have an I'm with him mentality concerning our inheritance from God. And the author from Hebrews in the New Testament makes this connection in Hebrews 4 and compares the rest God offers us in Christ, whom in chapter 2 he calls the captain of our salvation. He compares it to the rest that Joshua gave to the people of Israel. And that Jesus is the Greek translation of the name Joshua, Hebrew. It means the Lord saves. And so it is right for us to say, Christ, may the Lord be with you. Christ, be strong and courageous for the sake of our inheritance. And in Christ we have as a Lord the leader whom God is with always. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and even more, the Word was God. Jesus said, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. In fact, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like no one else could ever be, God was with Christ. And like no one else has ever been, Christ was faithful. There's a new hymn that I love to sing that says, up to the hill of Calvary, my Savior walked courageously, and there he bled and died for me, hallelujah, for the cross. And Jesus, by his obedience and courage, has caused us to inherit all that God desires to give to his people. What is our response? To belong to him, to follow him. We say to him much what the people of Israel said to Joshua, their commander-in-chief. We will do what you command. We will go where you send. Even we will put out from among our congregation those who rebel against you, King Jesus. And just like our hope for a future inheritance is tied to our union with Christ, so too our hope for present faithfulness is tied to our union with Christ. He is with us. He is with us and able to make us walk faithfully to him. How good it is to be with Christ and belong to him. Let's pray. God, thank you for the way you've promised to richly bless us. Far from being because of what we deserve, it is despite what we deserve. What riches of grace. And we are so glad that you have given to us such riches of blessing and promised to us such riches of blessing in such a way that all the glory goes to Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen.